Take your Bible, please, and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm excited to share with you a message tonight on the Lamb of God. I texted Brother David. I said, choir singing the risen Lamb. I'm preaching on the Lamb of God. How cool is that? God puts things like that together. So we praise the Lord for Him. So as I speak to you tonight about the Lamb of God, let me just ask you to get a picture in your mind. What do you think of when you hear the word lamb? A lamb sounds very sweet and innocent and helpless. You know, we teach our children, Mary had a little lamb. A lot of times the children have little stuffed toys and things of that nature that are lambs. Well, with that in mind, as we look into John chapter 1, where the setting is that John the Baptist is baptizing people at the Jordan River. And as he is baptizing people at the Jordan River, if we jump in at verse 29, I want to read you verses 29 through 36, we'll see what takes place there. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, upon Jesus. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Let me interrupt just a second. John is basically, he's out there baptizing, and people from the religious leaders, the priests and all, have come to him, the scribes, and said, "Who are you? Are you the Christ?" And he said, "No, I'm not the Christ." They said, "Are you the prophet? Are you Isaiah? Isaiah, that's right." And he said, "No, I'm not." And they said, "Who are you?" And he said, "Well, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He's the forerunner of the Messiah." And he said, "There's one coming who's preferred before me." And then in this particular passage we just read, Jesus comes and he says, "Look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he says, "Look, I didn't know who this was going to be, but God had told me when I see the Spirit of God descending upon him in the bodily form as a dove, that's the one." And that's what John has just said. "I've seen him and I've baptized him." And it says, "I saw," verse 34, "and I bear record that this is the Son of God." No doubt about it. Look at verse 35 and 36. "Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples," see, John had some disciples too, "two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God." So I want us to think about the Lamb of God. That's been going through my mind for some time, this topic, the subject of the Lamb of God. And as I prayed about that, and Brother Wayne asked me about speaking tonight, in his absence, I felt directed to go that direction with this message. But I got to thinking about all these different things that relate to the Lamb of God. And I thought, Lord, how do I put all this together in something that makes sense? Well, we're going to learn tonight. We're going to take a kind of a jet tour through the Bible. We're going to learn tonight about the Lamb of God in the past, the Lamb of God in the present, and the Lamb of God in the future. So if you'll just go back to Genesis, let's go to Genesis 22. I was joking with someone before we started. I said, I'm literally preaching from Genesis to Revelation, but not every book, okay? Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to learn about the Lamb of God in the past, the Lamb of God in the Old Testament, if you will. In Genesis chapter 22, you remember the circumstances. Abraham had prayed for a son. God said, I'm going to give you and Sarah a son. You know, he had a son, Isaac, that was born when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. It was a miraculous thing. That was the chosen, promised son who was going to be his heir, and not only his heir, but also the heir of all the promises that had been given to him. Because up until that point, it kind of looked like all those promises were just going to go unmet. So Abraham has finally been given this son, and this son is a little bit old. I think he might have been a teenager or something. People have different opinions about that. But in chapter 22, God told Abraham something really strange to do. He said, I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son, your beloved son. I want you to take him to a mountain that I'm going to show you, and I want you to sacrifice him there to me. This is the son I've been waiting for all these years. So the first thing we see, we're going to read verses 7 and 8, is the first thing we see about the Lamb of God in the past is the provided Lamb. Look at verse 7. And Isaac, who's the son, spake unto Abraham, they're going up the mountain, his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here am I. That's the way they talked back then. We don't talk that way. He said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? He said, Dad, you've said we're going to go offer a burnt offering. We got the fire. We got the wood. Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. So God is testing Abraham's faith by telling him to sacrifice his son. But you know the rest of the story. God spared Isaac and provided a sacrificial lamb, literally as Abraham held the knife above his son to slay him as a sacrificial offering. God said, stop it, don't do it, don't kill him. And Abraham looked around, and there is an animal ready to be sacrificed. So God spared Isaac, and he provided a sacrificial lamb. And you know that sacrifice that nearly took place of Isaac, that foreshadowed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that would come some 4,000, 2,000 years later, however many, 2,000 years later. And interestingly, where did this take place? It took place on Mount Moriah. Later, we know that Mount Moriah was the site of the Temple Mount, where the temple in Jerusalem was built, and all those sacrificial animals were offered. And if you just go just up the ridge from where the temple was, you know what? You find a place called Golgotha, where there was a cross, and that's where Jesus died on that cross, basically on that same mountain. So the Lamb of God in the past, the first thing we see is the provided Lamb. God provided himself a Lamb. Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12, and we've learned about the provided lamb. We're going to learn about the Passover lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, the children of Israel have been under oppression from the Egyptians, and God's going to bring them out and take them to a land and give them a land of their own. And in Exodus, you know, there had been the plagues in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12, look in at verse 1, 2, and 3. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. So God was in the process of delivering the Israelites from Egypt, but you know there's going to be one more plague, and that's the death of the firstborn Egyptians. Look at verses 5 through 7. He gives instructions. He said, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day. In other words, on the 10th day you take it, you set it aside, you keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lamb in the evening, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. So God gave instructions for the offering, the death, the sacrifice of that Passover lamb. Look at verses 12 and 13. because God's still explaining what he's going to do. He said, "For I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood that he's talking about on their door, shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." That's where the term Passover comes from. So we're talking now, we've talked about a provided lamb and a Passover lamb. What's the significance of that? This again foreshadows Jesus Christ. When I see the blood, I will pass over. And you know what? In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. So we got a provided lamb. We got a Passover lamb. Start turning over to the book of Isaiah. Go a little bit past Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and you get to Isaiah. And turn to chapter 53. I'll give you a minute to get there. We're going to learn about the prophesied lamb. The prophesied lamb. Because the book of Isaiah was written about 700 years before Christ. Isaiah 53, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. I don't hear pages. I guess you're there. So Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 7. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he," talking about Jesus, "shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground." That's foreshadowing the virgin birth. "He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." In other words, there's nothing particularly special about him in appearance. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken. We thought he was smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed from the deadly disease of sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." This is predicting, and the rest of that chapter, you can see even more specific things about the death of Jesus Christ, is predicting the death of Jesus Christ, because you see, the Bible tells us Jesus Christ was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Think of the gospel accounts of the crucifixion. How many times do we see Jesus protesting and saying, "Wait, stop, I want a lawyer, I'm going to appeal this"? He didn't protest, because that was his assigned role. His assigned destiny was to die on that cross. He didn't fight or he didn't protest. The prophesied lamb we see in the Old Testament, the Lamb of God in the past, a provided lamb, a Passover lamb, and a prophesied lamb. Now we're going to move to talking about the Lamb of God in the present and start working your way over toward the end of the New Testament to the book of 1 Peter. It comes right shortly after Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter. I'll give you a minute to get there. When we think about the Lamb of God in the present, we're thinking about what's the Lamb of God doing? How is he serving? What's he doing on our behalf at this point? And what can we say about the Lamb of God right now? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And in these verses, we learn about the spotless Lamb. The Lamb of God in the present is a spotless Lamb. Look at verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In the Old Testament times, under the Old Testament sacrificial system, the sacrificial lamb had to be spotless. The priest would inspect the lamb and see if it had any defects or deformities or anything of that nature. In other words, when an ancient Jew was bringing an offering to the Lord, he couldn't just look at his flocks and say, you know, that one's kind of sickly, might just die. I'll just take it and offer it. No, he had to take the very best. It had to be a spotless lamb. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was our spotless lamb. He is our spotless lamb. He is like a lamb without spot or without blemish. In Old Testament times, they had to bring animals, they had to bring gifts. It talks about in verse 18 about silver and gold. We weren't redeemed by things like that. We were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that's a spotless lamb. And look back at verse 18. Because he was spotless, he could redeem us. That's the key right there. We weren't redeemed with the corruptible things, but we were redeemed with the blood of the spotless Lamb. So the Lamb of God in the present is a spotless Lamb. He's also a sinless Lamb. Look in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Here's the key phrase, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was sinless. He was the sinless Lamb. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. You remember when he was on the cross? The people were making fun of him. They were mocking him. They were saying, well, you think you're the Son of God? Come on down off that cross. And you know his arms are nailed, his hands are nailed to a cross, his feet are nailed to a cross. But you know without doing a thing, he could have zapped them into eternity right at that moment, right? He was reviled. He reviled not again. Verse 23, when he suffered, he threatened not. He could have said, you guys, you're going to get it one day. He didn't do that. What did he say? He said, Father, forgive them. So he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. He committed himself. Look at verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. He bore our sins. He took away. Remember what John said? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Isn't that amazing? He was sinless, but he took our sin. The Bible says he became sin for us. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ had no sin. He was spotless. He was a spotless lamb and a sinless lamb. Third, he was the sin-taking lamb. Go back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 9. The sin-taking lamb, just as I just said, he took our sin. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come. Now, let's just halt a moment and think about it. You remember in the Old Testament sacrificial system, you had priests. You had lots of priests. And if I committed a sin, I brought an animal for a sin offering and I didn't offer it myself, I took it to the priest. The priest is the one who interceded between the people and God. And there were certain offerings they made every day. There was a morning offering, an evening offering. There were offerings on special days, all kind of things like that. And then there was a high priest, one at a time. And that high priest, the main responsibility he had was that on the Day of Atonement, that one day of a year, he went into the Holy of Holies and he took the blood to cover the sins of the people for 1 year's period of time. But look at verse 11, where we're starting here. Chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. In other words, there was a physical building on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. They offered these sacrifices. But he's saying, look, there's a better building in heaven. And Jesus didn't have to go into the temple in Jerusalem and offer that sacrifice. Why? He went into the temple in heaven and offered his own blood. Look at verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And remember, the high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he first had to take blood as an offering for his own sins. Then he went back out, got some more, and came back and made the offering for the people's sin. Jesus didn't have to do that because he was sinless. And he's taking our sins. Look at verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, if those sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So Christ's blood is effective. You know, I told you the high priest had to do that every year. Christ's blood is effective forever, for all time, to purge our sins. And look at the end of the chapter, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins. Remember John the Baptist? Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away, who bears away the sin of the world. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Jesus Christ's blood is effective to pay for our sin. He's the sin-taking Lamb. He took away our sin. And what happened there is what I call the great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The most amazing transaction that's ever taken place or ever will take place. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, took my sin, and in place of that, he gave me his righteousness. Amazing. The Lamb of God in the past, the Lamb of God in the present. Let's go over a few pages to the book of Revelation and start thinking about the Lamb of God in the future. Go to Revelation 5. The Lamb of God in the future. Revelation chapter 5. The Lord gave John this revelation of things that were going on then, things that he said, things that have been, things that are, and things that will be. And starting in chapter 4, we've got the scene of what's going on in heaven. So the first thing we're going to see about the Lamb of God in the future is the worthiness of the Lamb. Look at chapter 5 of Revelation. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written on the within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals, really a scroll sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, John says, because he wanted to see what was in that book. No man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders, verse 5, saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. That's this Lamb of God we're talking about. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. What's the next phrase? As if it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. Do you see? We're going to read more of that chapter, but do you see that? Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, a descendant of King David. What's he see? A lamb that's been slain. That's the Lamb of God we're talking about. And look at verse 7. And he, the Lamb, came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. He is worthy. Why is he worthy? Verse 9 tells us, because he was slain and he has redeemed us. He paid the price. And I beheld, verse 11, the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. Catch it? Every creature in heaven, every creature on the earth, every creature under the earth. Even the devil and his demons and the lost in hell. What do they have to say? And such as in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the what? Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. This is the worthiness of the Lamb. He is worthy, and he's going to be revered and counted worthy by everyone who has ever lived. So that's the worthiness of the Lamb in the future, the worship of the Lamb. Look at chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. John, writing what he saw, said, After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Now hold on just a second. Before it was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. We got an idea how many this is. Now he says, I see a multitude that you couldn't count. And they're from all people, all kindreds, all nations. That means they're not just Jews, they're all of us. And all people and tongues, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the what? The Lamb. And it says also in verse 11, And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. An unnumbered multitude from all nations worshiping the Lamb, and that Lamb will be worshiped forever and ever. Amen. In the future, we're talking about the worthiness of the Lamb, the worship of the Lamb. Turn over to chapter 19 of Revelation. In verses 7 through 9, we're going to learn about the wedding of the Lamb. Chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Wait a minute. Who's his wife? The church is the bride of Christ. So it's talking about the bride, the wife. That's talking about us. That's talking about the church. And verse 8, and to her, to the wife, to the bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, hold up just a minute. The Lamb is sinless and spotless. We're dirty and defiled and sinful. But over here in the future, the bride of Christ, we get to be arrayed in fine linen, white, clean and white, the righteousness of the saints. Remember, he made him to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Verse 9, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So the church is the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ has made us clean and righteous. And the Bible says those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb are blessed. And folks, I want to tell you, have you ever been invited to a wedding? Have you ever heard about a wedding but you weren't invited? A little awkward maybe. But think about it. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're a part of the bride of Christ. You've got a hand-lettered invitation that nobody can ever take away. You don't even have to bring a gift. It's already been paid for. We're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're the honored guest. We're the bride. Hallelujah. The worthiness of the Lamb, the worship of the Lamb, the wedding of the Lamb. Turn over to chapter 21, verse 22. And this last section, I just call it the wondrous Lamb. Wondrous. When you say something is wondrous, it's just amazing. It's hard to comprehend, hard to express. The wondrous Lamb. These verses, chapter 21, verse 22 through, we're going to read chapter 22, verse 5. It's talking about the eternal abode of the Lord and his saved people. Okay, let's look at it. We'll kind of go verse by verse. 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Remember in the Old Testament sacrificial system, you're Joe Blow Israelite. You need to make an offering to God. You don't just do it anywhere you want to. You go to the temple. There has to be a temple for you to be able to worship God. That's how they got through to God. But look at this. There's no temple in heaven in the eternal state, for the Lord and the Lamb are the temple. Look at verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You know, the scientists are talking about how long the sun's going to last. It's going to burn out in 63 billion years. You better get ready for it. Stock up supplies. They're thinking about all this stuff. I can tell you exactly when the sun's burning out. When Jesus says it's over. It's burning out. He's going to take the universe and fold it up like a vesture, like a piece of clothing, and discard it. And he's making new heavens and new earth. And there's not going to be a need for a sun or a moon because the Lamb is the light of that place. Verse 24, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." You don't have thieves running around. You don't have to lock the door. "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." And look at verse 27. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." The Lamb is the gatekeeper of this place we're talking about, this eternal abode of the Lord and His people. No one's getting in except they belong to the Lamb and their name's been written in His book. Amen. Chapter 22, verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." You know what that tells us? The Lamb, if you got a river, you got fruit, and you partake of that fruit, the Lamb is the source of all life and blessing. It's flowing right out of the temple, out of the throne of the Lamb. And so He's the source of life and blessing. Verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." The Lamb will be on the throne. The Lamb that was taken like a dumb sheep before her shearers, He's on the throne. Amen. Verse 4, "And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their forehead." The Lamb will be seen and known by His people. How many of you have seen God? Not a one of us. That's good. We haven't seen God. The Bible says no man has seen God at any time. But there's coming a time when it says there, "They shall see His face, and His name shall be in their forehead." You know, people wear a lot of branded clothing anymore. You know, whatever brand might be popular, clothing and shoes and stuff. And it's really something to have that name on your shirt or on your pants or on your shoes or whatever. Hey, we get up there, we're going to see Him face to face. And whose name's going to be on our forehead? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Verse 5, "And there shall be no night there. They shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign," how long? "Forever and ever." The Lamb's reign, the wondrous Lamb's reign, will be eternal. The Lamb of God in the future, worthy, worship, wedding, and it's a wondrous Lamb beyond description, really beyond description. Who is this Lamb of God we've been talking about? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you two verses. You don't have to turn back there. Back in John 1. Remember when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God"? In verse 36, looking unto Jesus, remember John's disciples were there. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Verse 37 says, "And the two disciples heard Him speak, and they followed Jesus." I think that's fascinating. People were disciples of John. They sat at His feet. They listened to Him teach. They followed what He taught. And as He's standing there baptizing, he sees Jesus Christ and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And these two disciples say, "Bye, John. We're out of here. We're following Him. He's the Lamb of God." When John the Baptist told his disciples that Jesus was the Lamb of God, they immediately followed Him. They left John and they joined themselves to Jesus Christ. John said, "I must decrease, He must increase." This was the time that that's taking place, leaving one thing to be joined to another. Let me get personal. Have you ever done that? Have you ever left your sin and the things of the world and followed the Lord Jesus Christ? See, the Lamb of God is worthy of your worship. One day, everyone will bow their knee in reverence to Jesus Christ, even those who hate him and reject him now. One day, we're all going to worship the Lamb. You can bow to him now, or you can bow to him one day in the future. You can bow to him now willingly, or you can bow to him one day in the future, whether it's willing or not. You will bow to him. Jesus Christ is the spotless, sinless Lamb, and he can take away your sins. Now, I got two questions or propositions for you. Number one, if you have never received Christ's gift of salvation, why don't you do it now? The Lamb paid the price for your salvation. Why don't you do it now? He loves you, and he paid the price for you. You can turn from your sin, turn away from your sin. That's a real complex concept. You're going this way toward your sin, you turn away and go this way towards Jesus. That's repentance. Turn away from your sin, place your faith in Jesus Christ, and cry out to him for salvation. If you've never received Jesus Christ, I hope you'll do that tonight. But I probably am speaking to a whole lot of folks here who are already saved. Let me ask you, why don't you bow in reverence and worship the Lamb of God who has taken away your sin? Let's stand, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm calling for a response. And that's not necessarily a public response. But we've learned about this Lamb of God in the past and the present and the future, and he is worthy because he's died and on the cross and done everything necessary to take away your sin. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you've never received Jesus Christ, why don't you do that? Why don't you just say, Lord Jesus, I'm turning away from my sin, and I want to place all my trust in you. If you're already saved, why don't you just reverently worship the Lamb that we sang about a little bit ago and we've talked about tonight? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would accomplish your purpose in this brief time of commitment. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love the Lamb more than we ever have, as we've seen all the things he's done for us, and recognize just how worthy he is of our worship. I pray you'd accomplish your purpose. Thank you, Lord, for being the Lamb of God, for taking away our sin, and for being worthy of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.